But last week we began a multi-week series centered on the idea of Because I Believe. And as we began, we looked at what is that foundational truth of our relationship with God. You see, because God loves me and I'm in relationship with Him, then I'm supposed to do what? To reflect His love. That's what we kind of centered on last week, that we love God and that we love people around us. Not just those who like me, not those who like me, that I like, but everyone. Those who know the Lord, don't know the Lord, those I know, those I don't know, we're supposed to show His love everywhere we go. Now, coming out of that basis of love are going to be several actions that we're going to speak about the next few weeks. And the first one I want to talk to you about is probably one of the most personal ones. I want to talk to you about your treasures. And some of you say, well, I don't have anything. You got stuff. We've all got stuff. Every one of us. Some have more, some have less. We all have stuff. And this is the stuff that we hold dear. This is the stuff that we care for. We keep it protected, and we worry when the weather goes bad. And what are we going to do with our stuff? You know what I'm talking about? Our stuff. But within the context of a relationship with God, what difference does our connection to the Lord come when it comes to our treasures? How do we relate to those things that God has allowed us to have because we believe in Christ? Now, let me remind you one more time, and I'm going to remind you probably every week, so you're going to get tired of hearing this, but there's not a thing that we can do to make God like us or to love us. Why? He already loves us. There's not a thing you can do or I can do to earn salvation. Why? Because it's a free gift. So we need to be careful that we don't turn lists like this into a to-do list. Well, I'll do this stuff and then God will like me. It's not how it works. Faith in Christ is found by grace alone. And because we're in relationship with God through faith, through that belief, which is what we're talking about, there are certain things that we do. So I want to invite you to go with me to the Old Testament. Y'all know I kind of like the Old Testament. It's kind of cryptic and weird. Kind of like me, I guess. But anyway, Malachi chapter 3. You know, I've not preached on this passage in more than a decade, partly because it's a tough passage, but partly because it's so personal. And what we find in this passage is a guy named Malachi who was writing about 100 years after God's people have come back from captivity. We spent a season in the fall talking about those folks and their life and all that kind of stuff with Daniel and those things. These people have been back in Jerusalem and the region around Jerusalem for about 100 years now. And the reason that their people had gone into captivity was because they had been unfaithful to God. They had been wicked. And God said, I'm going to send judgment. And they go, yeah. Well, we'll come back to you. And then they turn away again. They come back and they turn away. And finally God said, here we go. But as they've come back to the promised land, they have quickly fallen back into unfaithfulness again. I don't know about you, but that's kind of a picture of our lives personally at times, isn't it? We get faithful to the Lord and then we fall back. We get serious about the things of God and then we get lazy about the things of God. So God sent Malachi with a series of words. If you look at the structure of the whole book, there's actually multiple prophecies that he deals with. We're not going to deal with all of them because of the time, but we're going to look at one of them. And he's talking to these folks who are God's people. So he's talking to people like, well, us. They've been living in the promised land now for about 100 years. And they really thought when God brought them back that they go, okay, great, we're going to be able to set our kingdom up. We're going to be in charge again. We're going to be the boss. We're going to be it. Well, they're still under the Persian Empire. They're still a vassal state of the bigger kingdom. They're not in charge. They have seen the temple rebuilt, but they really haven't found themselves in the spiritual growth that they thought they'd have. They're still in what I would call kind of a spiritual malaise, you know, that kind of blah that you get sometimes in life. That's where they are. And the prophet's words were intended to give his people a pathway back to faithfulness to God. I want to look at the text as we go through the outline for sake of time, but I want you to follow along with me. Look at verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Okay. Return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? I want you to see in this two verses, this verse, this idea that the sickness indicates a deep need. A few years ago, I was having some health issues, and I wasn't like sick, but I just didn't feel good. And so I went to my doctor, and he did some tests, and he says, well, I want to send you to a specialist. And he said, they sent me to a specialist, and they decided they'd do a test that was just a yay fun test that just you have to do as you get older, you know, with the drink and all that fun stuff. Some of you, if you haven't got there yet, you got something to look forward to, brother, okay? But anyway, they started looking, both ends, top and bottom. It's more than you want to know about me. And they discovered that I had a little condition called GERD. You may or may not have ever heard of it. But it's a situation where the acids of your stomach come up and burn your esophagus. And that's not a good thing, by the way. And so they decided they would do it. But I had a sickness in my life, and I had a need in my life. And so I went and had to address that issue, and we began to change some things in diet then. But we really changed the structure of our bed. That sounds weird. We raised our head of our bed by a 2x4, 4 inches, and it fixed the problem. How simple. Much cheaper than a doctor. I'll buy a 2x4 all day long. But see, we're not talking about a physical malady in this situation. We're talking about a spiritual malady here, a spiritual condition, an illness. They have come back to the land about 100 years before. They anticipate that God's going to bless, going to move, things going to be great. And instead, they're living spiritually poor lives. You need to understand that thought, because that's what's driving his prophecy. They are not thriving spiritually. They're having spiritual malaise, blah. And he says, we've got a problem. And your sickness indicates there's a deep need that needs to be addressed. You see, while the people before the exile had not lived with faithfulness, they weren't either. And they were in this malady that needed to be fixed. But God says, I can fix this. I can give you a way forward. I can help you with this. And the way forward, as revealed by God, was this. Look, put that verse back up there. It was to do this. If you would return to the Lord, return to me, I'll return to you. Now, he's not saying that they're lost. Don't read it that way. He's saying this. You're in a spiritual wilderness. You're in a spiritual malaise. You're in a spiritual blah. Y'all, come on. Every one of us gets there, don't we? Every one of us gets to those seasons in life where we just kind of go, You ever get up on Sunday morning and you go, I don't think I want to go to church today. And you're probably thinking, well, that never happens to you. Some mornings I get up and go, do I have to go listen to that guy talk again? And I'm talking about me when I say that. It's weird. But these people had a way forward. I want you to understand that. They had a pathway forward that they could find God's blessing. And God did not convict them without also saying, here's how you get back. And their condition shows this. They have a need. And God says, return to me. Come back to me. And they go, what? How do we return to God? These are God's chosen people asking a question that you kind of think to yourself. As old Jim used to say, what the cat hair are you talking about? Makes no sense. How shall we return? But aren't you glad that God doesn't just give you the challenge without a pathway? Because he does. Look at verse 8 and 9. This is where everybody gets uncomfortable, by the way. So just relish your uncomfortableness here for a minute, and we'll get through it, okay? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you, God? And the answer is straightforward. Now catch this. There's a lot more here than we often think, okay? In your tithes, do you see that S on the end of that? English scholars? Makes it a plural, right? Okay, just checking my English teacher back here in the choir. In your tithes and contributions, those are plurals, not singular, okay? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Oh, my goodness. Here's what's going on. Their selfishness is revealing their curse. Now, you're going, what do you mean selfishness? Follow with me. The question posed here about how to return to the Lord, and the answer from God of heaven says, here's the answer. And he asked the question, will you rob me? Now, when I read that, I go, I used to get that question all the time. Not that I was robbing, but I would come in after curfew. Did any of you ever do that? I know y'all are way better than me, but I would come in after curfew and my parents would ask me a question. You probably heard this at your house a lot. Where have you been? Do you remember that question? And at that point, you start going, you sound like, you know, some kind of broken record, right? Because you're trying to come up with an answer for the question because you know you're busted. And you're wrong. Dad said be home at 10. And, you know, he never called me on a cell phone because I didn't have one. And come on, y'all. And here it is, 10:45. And you come into their house. You came right by their bedroom. And you think, oh, I can sneak by. No. That's the question. That's the sense that God is bringing to them. Will you rob me? Will you rob God? Oh, I'm not doing that. And I want you to understand, I'm not here to make you feel bad or to bring a whole bunch of guilt on you. I want you to understand God's word and how we can find God's blessings in our lives. You with me? That's my approach this morning. In their minds, they're going, we're God's people. We're faithful. We're back in the promised land. We rebuilt the temple. We're doing all the stuff we're supposed to be doing. What's the problem? And then the prophet says, well, are you going to rob God? And they go, well, we're not doing that. And he says real quickly, how? You've robbed in what? Remember, I make a big deal about the two S's there. In your tithes and contributions. Now, we are pre-Christ here. We're in the Old Testament, right? We're in the law, in the season of the law, okay? The rules in the law were very direct and pointed. There were 1,613 of those laws they were supposed to keep and follow all the time. Piece of cake, right? Those of us who like rules, it's great. For those of us who struggle with rules, we go, well, I can't remember three of them, you know? But here we are. And I want you to stop for a minute to really grasp what he's saying here and why I'm making a big deal about two little letters that are the same. He's not talking about the tithe. He's talking about tithes. And you're going, oh my goodness. So hang in there with me. Brief excursus, and I want you to see this. He's talking about not one tithe, not two tithes. Are y'all ready for this one? Three tithes. Uh-oh. Y'all with me? Now, I'm not trying to scare you, and y'all are going to think, and he's asking for 30% of our income for the church. No, I'm not. I'm asking for you to be faithful to the Lord in the way he says, and we're going to interpret that into our New Testament age in a moment, so bear with me. 10% of it was supposed to be given to the treasury of the temple for the operation of God's work on earth. They often didn't bring cash because they didn't have cash. They brought crops, they brought animals, they brought other kinds of gifts because they were more barter-based system. There is a passage in the Old Testament talks about if you can't carry it as far as you need to get to the temple, if it's too far away, you can convert it into cash and bring it to the temple. That's there. And you're going, whew, that's a lot. Hang in there. There's a second tithe that's set aside in Deuteronomy chapter 14, if you want to read it. It's a tithe. Now, you remember, their religion, their faith, their expression of faith was kind of different than ours. They didn't go to the temple every Sunday, every Sabbath. Why? It was too far. So God set up a series of festivals whereby they would come together and worship together as God's people and celebrate God's goodness for his forgiveness, for his provision in crops and all that kind of stuff. And so what this second tithe was for, you're going to love this, was they were supposed to set aside 10% of their income, which wasn't mostly cash, it was stuff, so that they could take those resources and participate in spiritual activities. Go into the festivals, go into the activities, go into the things. It costs to travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem. What he's telling them to do is invest in your spiritual development. When I discovered that this week as I was trying to prepare for this, I'm going, oh my goodness, how many of us actually ever do that? We don't set aside anything to build our spiritual lives up. We just go, well, I go to church. That's good. There's more to it than that. I'm not calling for a bunch of festivals, but we need to be aware of it. Number three was another 10%. Oh, my goodness. Y'all doing math with me? We're at what? 10, 20, 30%. It's not actually 30%. It's 10% every 3 years. So it's more like 23%. And that 10% was to take and give to support the poor in the culture. You go, well, we got the government for that. Granted, we got the government for that. But it's okay for us as people to also share and care from our wealth to help those who are less fortunate than us, correct? See, that's part of our spiritual development as well. And so when you add all that together, you come up with 23 and a third percent every year. I'm struggling with 10. What Malachi is revealing to them is they have not been diligent in taking care of their spiritual lives. That's the conviction here. Tithe means 10%. Don't misunderstand. The word literally means 10%. I'm going to leave it at that and move on. But I want you to catch this. He's saying you've got to take care of the kingdom. You've got to take care of your spiritual development. And you've got to take care of the poor. That's our job as the people of God. But what they're doing is they're damaging the temple. They're damaging themselves. And they're damaging the poor. See the conviction and the challenge. And their choice has brought a curse on them, and they're not enjoying the life that God has for them. So what's the solution? The solution, in verse 10 to 12, will lead to blessings. Look at verse 10. This is why he says, and I've always wondered when I was a kid here, they said, bring the full tithe. And I'm going, well, okay, 10%, piece of cake. No, it's bigger than that. It's an encompassing lifestyle that says, I'm going to support the work of God, I'm going to support my spiritual development, and I'm going to support the poor. It's way bigger. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and put me to the test. God doesn't say that very often in Scripture, by the way. He says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, which is how they made their living, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, which is how they made their living, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will look at you and go, God's at work in them. They'll call you blessed. Because you'll be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi brings a solution to him. By the way, this was not new news. New news? Is that? I think that's redundant, but it's not new. It was in the Old Testament. They wrote it back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It's been around for thousands of years. This is not like, oh, well, we've never heard this before, Malachi. They'd heard it, they'd forgotten it. Or they'd heard it and they chose not to do it. That's the challenge. And in the process, they've hurt themselves and they've hurt the work of God's kingdom. He says, bring it all to the tithe. Bring the Levitical tithe. Set aside the tithe to be involved in spiritual activities and faithfully give to help the poor. If they do those things, God would bless them. And then he says, you don't believe me? Test me. Test me. See if it works. See if it works. He's called us to do what God's called his people do for so many years, to see if he will provide when we are faithful. Huh. What did David say? Our God's what? Faithful. He heals, provides. See, God's economy doesn't operate like human economies. Human economies say we got to save up as much as we can to take care of what we're going to do, and then we'll invest in what we're going to do, and we got our plan. No, God's economy says be sure and be faithful in giving back to the kingdom, and then I'll take care of the rest. And you'll be all right. Because if they chose to be faithful in this area, they would see the great blessings of God. They would see the fruits of the soil prosper. They would find their vines prosper. They would be blessed among the nations. And God would make the way for them to see him move that they could never have imagined before. I'd never studied it like that before. So I told you, it's going to be something I've never done. It's a whole different perspective than I had ever seen before. And then I came to this question, which is the one I come to every week. So what? How do we bring it to us? Because, you know, I don't live in 400 years before Christ, right? I don't have crops and vineyards and goats and sheep and all that stuff, right? I get paid a check. What do I do? How do I live? How then shall I live is the question I asked. The first one I want you to see is this. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. How do we bring this into our lives? Some would say, well, oh, Patrick, you understand, Old Testament, tithing is Old Testament, so it doesn't matter. Doesn't apply anymore. Do you know there's a command in the Old Testament that says don't murder? But we kind of keep that one still, right? So where do you want to draw the line? Well, I like this one. I don't like this one. I like this one. I don't like that one. I'll do this one. I'm not going to do this one. I'll do that one. That's not our prerogative. These are God's guidelines for life. Some would say, well, you don't understand. I can't afford a tithe. Have you seen the price of groceries lately? Yes, I have. I do some of our shopping for the family, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, we're going to have to start eating water. No salt. It's too high in sodium. So, but consider the spiritual mess of the people in Malachi's day. They're not reaping God's blessings because they're not sowing according to his principles. So to help on this matter, I said, let's go to the New Testament. What did Paul talk about? He says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully or with blessings will also reap with blessings or bountifully. Throughout the pages of Scripture, God's word is consistent on the idea of sowing and reaping. If I do not sow in a way that honors God, he does not bless on the backside. It's just the way it is. And by the way, reaping is always preceded by sowing. With the kingdom of God, this is done through tithing. Now, some of you are going to struggle. I know that, okay? Hang in there with me. I really think his call is this. We need to be faithful in giving to the work of God through our church. We need to be faithful in developing our spiritual lives by investing in ourselves. That's almost like a spiritual vacation bank account, if you want to call it that. We save up so we can go to a spiritual retreat or a spiritual activity or a special event, or we buy some materials that help us grow spiritually. We invest in ourselves so we can be more like God. We're going to talk about that some more in later messages, but here it is. And then we need to be giving to the poor. When we have a food drive here at church for the community kitchen, buy an extra 10 cases if you want, or 10 cans of corn or beans or whatever, and put it on the thing out there. You go, but you know how much that costs? Yes. We buy it. We don't have a special grocery store because I'm a pastor, okay? We go the same one y'all do. And as we invest what God has entrusted to us, we will see God bless. Just like you can't make interest on an account that has no money in it, you can't reap God's blessings if you don't invest in his kingdom. It just doesn't work. Now, I've got some guys that are going to help me here for a minute, but as they get up and start handing you a card, I don't want you to look at them. Stay with me, because I want you to hear this, what I'm saying. But they're going to be giving you something that's a tool, is all it is, okay? As your pastor, I want you to know, I will never ask you what you're giving to the Lord. Ever. Why? It's not between you and me. It's between you and God. I am completely ignorant. I want to finish that statement. I am completely ignorant of what people give to our church. Okay? I don't know. You may be the biggest giver in this church. You may not give anything. I don't know. It's not my. I know what our family gives. Why? Because I'm the one that writes the check, okay? I know what our family does. But I will ask you this. As your pastor, I want to ask you to be faithful in giving of what God's given you, of investing what you have been given. And you're going, is he asking us to give 23%? Wait, back up. What you give is between you and who? Okay, stay with me. I'm just sharing with you what God's word says, okay? And if some of you will come to me later, not after church, but at another point and say, well, I don't know how I can get to 10%. There are ways to get there. It takes time sometimes. You have to start at a point and work and grow to it. But I want you to grasp this. We become, we become what we are committed to. You got a job with General Motors, for example, and they brought you in and you start working for them. And they ask you to make a commitment to show up every day and to be at the company and to be on the plant line or whatever position you have. You become that person because you're committed to it. I shared last week about 26 years ago, we stood in front of a pastor at a church on a Sunday afternoon and made a commitment, and I became a married man. And that's a good thing. But that's a commitment we make. We become what we're committed to. And if I'm committed to giving to the Lord, I will become a person who will see God's blessings in my life. But understand this, just giving the Lord won't earn you a point in economy of God. It won't. Let me refer you back to that foundational message for the series. We don't do this stuff to earn. We do this because we are and because we believe. So when it comes to the tithe, I give not to get. If you say, well, if I give to God, he's going to give me. You remember the guys on TV, they used to be those preachers. You send me $10 and God's going to give you $1,000 back. He might. He might not. That may not be the way God blesses you. That's not the way to do it, and that's not the approach. My commitment to God leads me to return to him a portion of what is already his, the tithe. So how do we give? You're probably thinking, why do you give us a card today? I'll never see that card again unless you come and hand it to me for some reason and say, well, you want to help me figure this out? And I don't want to do that, so don't come and see me on that, okay? That card is between you and God. You and your spouse, if you're married, because that's a joint decision you need to make with your wife or husband before you make that decision. But look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? God loves a cheerful giver. So the card I gave you is a tool. I really do believe that the Levitical tithe is a good guideline to work with, to shoot for, 10%. And so you're going, there's no way. Then start at 1%. Start at 2%. Start at an amount each month that you say, we're going to give $10, we're going to give $50, we're going to give $20. Let your commitment grow as you see God how he blesses because of your faithfulness. You with me? The card is there to help remind you, oh yeah, you remember that second Sunday of January when they talked about tithing and everyone was really uncomfortable and nobody wanted to talk? Yeah. That moment like right now? That's when God called us to be faithful. And I never really thought about doing that, but I'm going to test God and see if he'll be faithful back to me. And if you're getting a hard time, come see us. We got a benevolence fund that'll help you, okay? But God try you out. If it's between you and the Lord. Stick it in your Bible. Stick it where you pay your bills. I mean, everybody does bills different, you know. Younger generation, it's all on the phone and they don't even look at anything anymore. It drives me nuts. I got kids in that generation. Some of us have a system. We have bills stacked up and we're paying them at a certain time. Whatever system you use, put it in your system to help be a reminder of your commitment to God. And then finally, trust God to bless in his way. Ultimately, this is an outgrowth. Listen, this is an outgrowth of your relationship with the Lord. See, we come to the Lord and we don't know nothing. We don't know nothing. That was bad, wasn't it? We don't know anything, English teacher. We don't understand theology. We don't understand end time doctrines. We don't understand salvation process. We just know we're lost and we want to be saved, right? And then God begins to teach us. This is part of that process. And we're going to trust him to bless as he grows our relationship with him. And I firmly believe this is just one area where God calls us to be faithful. We're going to talk about some other stuff over the next few weeks that is just as uncomfortable for some people as this one is for some. See, some of you in this room go, hip, piece of cake, got that done. That's not where you need to grow spiritually. For some, this is the area they need to grow spiritually. I'm just here to challenge you. See, God wants to bless his people, and our commitment is it's based on our commitment to follow him. Listen to what Paul said in the letter to the Corinthians again. He said, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Do you believe God is able to bless you? Let me rephrase that. Do you believe God's already blessed you? If you're saved here today, you've already been blessed. If you're breathing air this morning, you've been blessed. If your power came back on, you've been blessed. Amen. We did 24 hours. It was like a prison. But God wants to bless his people. And it's based on our commitment. We're saying, yes, I trust you. As God is faithful, if we're faithful to God, he will be faithful to us. and it turns on our relationship with him. Some of you this morning need to start that relationship. You haven't done that yet. Some of you have made that decision and you've not made it public yet. Some of you need to say, I've been attending, but I need to be a part of this fellowship. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond today. You're probably thinking, there's no way I'm going forward on it. He talked about money. Don't worry about it. We love you anyway. Wherever you are, God loves you. And so do we. We encourage you to make the decision that God's leading you to do in these moments. Father, we pray you'll bless us as we make steps of faith, steps of commitment. God, you bless commitment. You bless when we commit our hearts to you. You bless when we choose to be faithful in other areas of our lives, like our resources and our possessions. We pray for those who need to make some type of decision this morning. We pray your blessing as you lead them and guide them. In Jesus' name, amen.